Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. It is something in this world. We, over the Christmas time, we spoke about the misconception that people have regarding peace. When the angel says, on earth peace, goodwill toward man, meaning peace from God to man, not peace among men and peace on the earth, but indeed peace between sinners and a righteous God. It is something that people are always looking for comfort. They're looking for refuge. They're looking for a safe place. But unfortunately, all they're ever thinking about is their physical safety. They're thinking about the here and now. And that's important. It's important to be safe. It's important to be not to be attacked, not to be taken advantage of. But so often people think about their physical safety and they don't think anything about their spiritual safety. They don't think anything about their spiritual condition before a holy and just God. It is something that in a number of songs that we sing, different things that are said, we call Jesus our anchor, our refuge for our soul. And we get that from the scriptures. We get that from Hebrews chapter 6. But in reality, Hebrews chapter 6 gets it from the place we read our scripture reading in Numbers. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, and we'll talk about that for a bit, and then we'll talk about where it's referencing from the cities of refuge in Numbers. So I'm going to just read Hebrews 6, verse 18. It says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You hear what the writer of Hebrews says, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So the first thing you'd have to ask is, what does immutable mean? What does immutable mean? It means unchangeable. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend that word because everything in this world seems to be changeable. Even the trees that have been around for hundreds of years, well, it's easy to get knocked down by the wind or for someone to come along and cut it down. Very few things in this world are immutable, unchangeable. People talk about the laws of nature as if they are immutable. But according to God's word, He is the creator of all things, and He is the one that has put those laws in place. But He acts outside of those laws. He acts supernaturally. He does things like we read with Jonah. The fish swallows Jonah whole, and he lives in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That is not according to natural law. That's supernatural. So things that we consider immutable aren't necessarily immutable. So the Bible defines immutable as God. That's what immutable is. Unchangeable. That's God. He's the answer to that question. What is immutable? What is unchangeable? Well, it is only God. And God, in this verse, He says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to the hope, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What are those two immutable things? God said it and staked His name upon it. Those are the two immutable things. That's what it is. It's immutable for God to say, I've said something. He's not going to go back on it. He's not going to change it. He doesn't make a promise and then remove the promise. He says, I'm going to do something. He's going to do it. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. But then He just doesn't say, no, I've said it. He said, this is my name that's on the line. My name is at stake. My name is at stake in the salvation of your soul. It's two immutable things. Impossible for God to lie. He says, it by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge. You think about this for a moment. Who is it that flees? I'm not talking about the little bugs that might crawl on you in the summertime. Who is it that flees? It's somebody that's afraid. If you're not afraid, you're not going to flee. You know, we talk about immigrants all the time. We get to talk about those that are fleeing their country. They're fleeing their country because they're afraid of dying in their country because of the wars that are taking place, because of the oppression that might be there. So they're fleeing. They're running away to some place that they think they're going to find safety. Well, God is talking about those that flee, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. They have recognized they're in danger. They have recognized that something is wrong. Something has happened to put your soul in a place that is not comfortable, a place that is not good. What is that thing? Well, it's sin. It's the things that we do all of the time. It's the lies that we tell. It's the selfishness that we have. It's the thieving. It's the coveting other people's things. It's the attitudes that we show towards others that are inappropriate. All of these things, we do them like they're second nature to us. Well, these things are against God. They're opposed to Him. And those sins will send us to hell. And the scriptures here in Hebrews chapter 6 are talking about those that have recognized that position that they're in, and they have fled to Jesus. They're fleeing from something towards somewhere safe. That's what anybody who does, that's what anybody who flees does. Why are they doing it? To lay hold on hope. Now hope's a difficult thing, and sometimes it's a difficult concept. What is your hope? Well, do you hope for a good meal tonight? Do you hope for a good night's rest? Do you hope your sports team might win? Do you hope that you'll have good entertainment? Do you hope, as a young person, that you'll get a good job? That you'll have a nice life? What's your hope? Well, the Bible isn't talking about those types of hope. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He's the hope. He is the great hope. He is the one that has come and said, I will give you life if you trust me. That's hope. He said, I will take your death. I will take your punishment. And I'll stand in your place. And I will give you what you don't deserve. And that is my righteousness. I'll give you this. And I'll take away your sin. That's the great hope. That's the hope that I have. That's the hope that is set before us. So you flee from the penalty of sin and death to the refuge of the hope of Christ. Where is the focus if you're fleeing? How many people have you ever seen fleeing that are you now in the movies you'll always see people fleeing and they're always looking back behind them. If you are afraid for your life, you know what you're not doing? You're not looking behind you. Because you are running as hard as you can away from whatever it is that has scared you to death. You are running full out. And when I can tell you, I've done a lot of running full out when in my younger days. And when you're running full out, it is impossible to look behind you. It's impossible. Your body is so focused on what's ahead. You can't turn your head because then you can't run full out. You're going to fall over. If you're fleeing for your life, you're not focused on what's behind. You're focused on the hope. You're focused on the safety that you're trying to find. And that's exactly what it is with Christ. Where should the focus be? It's not behind. It's not here on me. It's ahead on Him. That's where the hope is. Not back there. Not right here. It's up there where Jesus is. And so you flee. You flee to that safety. The Bible says this is strong consolation. Now, this is not like a consolation prize that we think of, like, oh, you know what, you didn't make first place and you didn't get second place, you didn't even make third place, so here's a consolation prize just for trying. That's not what it's talking about. Strong consolation. This is a great prize. This is the strongest thing God can say to you, that if you flee death and sin and place your hope in Jesus Christ, you have strong consolation. You have comfort for your soul. That is not a consolation prize. That is the best prize. That is the best thing that there is. You can flee from your sin. You can flee from death. You can flee from hell. And you can flee to Christ. And the wonderful thing about it is God has staked His name to it. That if you do flee to Him, that if you do come to Christ, you have eternal life. That if He doesn't give it to you, He's no longer God. That's what He's saying. How do you have it? You flee from sin. You flee from self to the hope that is set before you, Jesus Christ. It's not safety from a storm. It's not safety from someone threatening your life. It's safety from sin and death and hell. Now, where does this originate from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament. It comes from Numbers chapter 35, and it's mentioned in other places as well. But let me read Numbers chapter 35, starting in verse 9. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly, without enmity, or have cast upon him any thing without laying of weight, or with any stone, wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him, that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood, according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it until the day death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be a statute for you, of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So you can find this also in Deuteronomy 19 and in Joshua 20, where Joshua actually appoints the cities. So the purpose of the city. So there's a lot of murderer and slaying and revenger of blood in there. And maybe you've got it a little confused. So what the Bible is saying, they didn't have CCTV cameras all over the place where you can find out whether someone did something on purpose or not. And so what God is saying to the Israelites, here's a situation. Somebody's in a field. Somebody is killed. You don't know how he's killed. The person who did the killing flees to a city of refuge. They flee to the city of refuge. They have to be welcomed in. And they are safe there. Now, it was the responsibility of the next closest family member of the person that was killed to revenge that death. So if it would have been my brother who was killed, then I would be the one responsible to go and track down the murderer and slay him. It was my responsibility. And it wasn't something that was joyful, but it was something that was done and was responsible before God. That's the responsibility. But if that person, if no one saw anything happen, and that person flees to a city of refuge, guess what I can do? Nothing. I can't do anything until the congregation sits in judgment on that individual to find out. They'll call in witnesses and they'll find out, was there any disagreements? Was there any arguments? Is there any evidence to show that this individual actually killed him on purpose. And if there is, well, then he's guilty of murder and he will be killed. But if he's not guilty of murder, if it was an accident, then he stays in the city of refuge. He lives there until whoever the high priest is dies. And a new high priest comes in, he's allowed to return home. And I can't touch him. But if at any time before that happens, he leaves the city of refuge, and I see him, then I can take that vengeance out upon him, and I will not be guilty of anything. He should have stayed in his city of refuge. That's the purpose. It was designed to figure out and make sure that if there was an accident that took place, that no one was killed because of it. Because it was an accident. You know, sometimes if you're working out in the field and you have a sledgehammer and you're hitting something and the hammer part flies off the handle and hits somebody else in the head and kills that person, how do you know I did it on accident or did it on purpose? Well, someone's going to have to figure that out. And until that happens, I'm allowed to flee to the city of refuge. That's what the Bible is talking about. And so the blood avenger has a responsibility. The responsibility is if I'm there and all of a sudden this happens, and I think, oh no, I'm in trouble. What do? I flee to the city of refuge so that the court case can be figured out. The avenger of blood, the closest relative, it's their job to track me down. And if they catch me before I get to the city of refuge, they can slay me without any guilt. So guess what you do? When that happens, you don't walk to the city of refuge. You don't take your nice and easy time and stay at every inn along the way. You don't go and have a nice meal. You flee. You hightail it as quick as you can to the city of refuge so that you have that safety and security and take care of it. These six cities were Levitical cities. They were maintained by the Levites. They were maintained by the priestly order in Israel. They had to keep the pathways clear. They had to keep the signs pointing to the cities clear so that everyone knew how to get to the city. Because guess what? It's not always in the person's mind. If I did something on accident, you know it's not in my mind where the city of refuge is. If I was a murderer, that might be different. But an accident happens. The first thing in my mind is not where the city of refuge is. But guess what? I'm going to figure it out quick. And so there had to be signs all over Israel to where the cities of refuge were. And the pathway had to be marked clearly. What would you think of someone if I'm fleeing to one of the cities of refuge and suddenly I get to an intersection and there's a sign that says the city's to the right, 10 miles down the road. And I go 10 miles down the road and I show up and I say, this isn't a city of refuge. You made a wrong turn. It's up that way. And I start to go and the avenger catches me. What would you think of someone who did that with a sign? Well, that person's guilty of murder. That person is just as guilty as if I had committed murder. But people do that all today, don't they? You find all sorts of religious people who say, this is the way to heaven. This is the way to go. They're pointing away from Jesus Christ, and people follow them. That they're doing the very same thing that someone who would change the sign to that city is doing. They're changing the signs to say it's the wrong place. So these cities, they're located three on one side of the Jordan River and three on the other side. And they're strategically located so that they're equidistant. Did you know that in England, you are never more than 70 miles from the sea? You're never more than 70 miles from the ocean. You are a little over an hour's drive away from the ocean at all times when you're living in England. Well, think about that for a second. That's where the cities are located. In the same sense, you're never too far away from any city. So that these cities are strategically located on each side of the Jordan River, so that no matter where you are in Israel, you're no more than 50 miles away from a city of refuge. So that you can flee there. So that you have a chance for your life to be saved. So these are the names of the cities that were chosen. I'm going to give you the name and I'm going to give you the meaning of the name. The first one is Bezer. It means strong. The second one is Ramoth-Gilead. The height in Gilead. And Golan. It means exile. Hebron. community or alliance, Shechem, shoulder, Kedesh, sanctuary. You think those names are by accident? I don't think so. A sanctuary city, a shoulder to lean on, a community, an alliance to take care of you while you're in exile. There's a height in Gilead, to a strong place in Bezer. And so you would flee to one of these cities. And when you arrive at the city, they give you a place to stay. They take care of you. The same food, the same things that go into helping the priesthood, go into helping you. So that you can live there until your court case is figured out. And if it's figured out that you're not guilty and you still have to stay there, they will still provide for you until you're able to go home. And so they'll do that until the death of the high priest. Now, it's a curious thing. Why the death of the high priest? The Bible never actually gives us any reason why in the Old Testament that was the qualification. That when the high priest died, you were able to go home. We have no idea why. Except for this interesting fact. When you think about Jesus as our city of refuge, we flee to Christ. We flee to Christ. We're in a city of refuge. We're with Christ until the death of our high priest. But our high priest already died. And he's resurrected. And he'll never die again. And so guess how long we're going to be there? Forever. It's an eternal city of refuge because our high priest will never die. It's a glorious thought when you consider it. And you say, well, wait a second, why would I need to flee to a city of refuge? Well, I have to tell you, you're guilty. You're guilty of manslaughter. You say, well, I haven't killed anybody. Well, actually, you have. You did when you sinned the first time. Who did you kill? Killed yourself. You're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. What do we need? We need a new life. We talked about Lazarus recently. A new life raised from the dead. Lazarus is in the grave and Jesus says, come forth. He's resurrected. He's a dead man. And yet he walks out of the grave. Well, that's exactly what fleeing to Jesus is. It's a dead man or dead woman, or dead kid, fleeing to Christ, coming alive, because we're dead in our sins. We're guilty. We didn't know it. Now Adam knew it. Eve knew it, but we didn't know it. We were born in sin. And so we've sinned, and we've slain our own soul. But there's hope. There's strong consolation that if you flee to that hope, you flee to that refuge, you flee to Christ, then you're secure. Then you're secure, and Jesus says, you know what? I know you did it. But I'll take it away, and I'll give you my righteousness, and you can stay here forever. That's the refuge that he talks about. That's why it's strong consolation. Christ is that refuge. Spurgeon said, you have always been so good and excellent that you feel no joy at the thought of another standing in your stead. But a man who is alarmed, distressed, amazed, and conscious of his guilt, when he hears of this strange, this wondrous plan of not imputing unto us our trespasses, because God has laid all our iniquity upon Jesus, our surety and substitute, rejoices when he hears of it, and at once flies to it. He flees. If you're concerned of your sin, what do? You flee to Christ. You don't sit back and say, I wonder, I'll think about it for a while. No, you flee. You flee. You run to Christ. You're dead in your sins. You've murdered your own soul. You deserve death, separation from God. But Jesus says, come to me, and I won't cast you out. Flee to me. He's the refuge. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 14, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that, when he says that no man cometh unto the Father, that means everybody in the Old Testament, everybody in the New Testament, there's nobody who comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. What do? Flee. Flee. And flee to Christ. Flee and run to Jesus Christ as the refuge for your soul. Let me give you one more quote by Charles Spurgeon of the strong consolation. He says, "See how the apostle dwells upon the promise and the oath as the two immutable things, and not upon temporal blessings. Outward providences change, but the oath never changes. Hold you on to that. Your comfort must not ever depend upon sensible realizations of God's favor, nor on sweet communions and delights. No, but upon He has said it, and He has sworn it. Those are the two strong pillars upon which your comfort must rest. It's not upon whether or not you feel good or not. It's not upon whether or not your life seems to be going smoothly. It is upon Jesus Christ said it, and He has sworn it. Those two things, that's what you rest upon. That's what my faith rests upon. Not upon me, it's upon Him. What He has said, flee to Jesus Christ and you'll find refuge for your soul." We point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.